We welcome back to the pulpit tonight, Pastor Broto. We're glad to have him here and look forward to hearing him minister to us from the Word of God this evening. Pastor.
I greet you with the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles again to Exodus chapter 8. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And right now, I will only read verses 16 to 19 as we get ready for the message, which will be on verses 20 to 32 of Exodus 8, the passage that Pastor Fisher read for us in worship. Exodus 8, from 16 to 19. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt." They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Amen. Let's pray again. Our great God, Almighty, the ancient of days, immortal, invisible, God only wise, we praise you because right now, as we read scripture, we can see your wisdom, your power, your holiness. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will give to us a clearer picture of your attributes and your love to us as your people, as we come to you as our God through the covenant that you've made with us through your Son. Oh Lord, help us tonight to understand and comprehend the plague which you brought upon Egypt, understanding your judgment and especially your salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you may give this church the courage to live out as sanctified people in the world, so more and more people from the world may be brought into the body, being now part of your people as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There's a book called Lord of the Flies, and you can summarize the story of the book through the following thought. Every transforming action in society can only occur when individuals are grouped together. I'll repeat that. Every transforming action in society can only occur when individuals are grouped together. Again, the book is called Lord of the Flies, and it was written by William Golding. And in this story, the writer tries to describe how savage a group of children can become after they are stranded on an island without any adult supervision. One of the main themes of the story is the evil nature of man, which can be clearly seen in a dialogue between Simon, one of the main characters, and the skull of a pig. Yes, the dialogue is between a human, a child, and the skull of a pig. And this skull was called by Simon, Lord of the Flies, because of the swarm of flies around the skull. A book written a long time ago to show us how evil a group of children, pre-adolescents, can become when they are united not for a good cause. We see here the fourth plague. In the middle of the 10 plagues, well known by the Church of Jesus Christ, and I just read to you about the third plague, which brought lice or gnats to Egypt. And in that plague, the third one, we see something that hadn't happened before. In the two first plagues, the magicians were able to repeat whatever God had done through Moses and Aaron. But right now, we read it in Exodus 8:19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." There's a progression in every plague. And the progression here is clear. Even the magicians understand, as they are not able to use dark powers or whatever it is to reproduce what God had done, they understand and admit, this is the finger of God. And right now then we see in the fourth plague, Jehovah, with all his might and power, making distinction in humanity to show forth his holiness through his people and his worship. Jehovah is doing that in this fourth plague, but he keeps on doing it, even in this church, even in this city, all over the world, showing forth his holiness through the distinction of his people and the distinction of his worship. This is the first thing we'll see tonight, the holiness of Jehovah in the distinction of his people. We see that from verses 20 to 24. Let's read those again. And let these words resound in your ears and in your hearts, the holiness of Jehovah in the distinction of his people. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh. As he comes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, on your servants, and on your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow, the sign will occur.' Then the Lord did so. And there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies in all the land of Egypt." We see progression in every plague, but we see things being repeated as well. And that's what happens here in the beginning of verse 20. As the Lord tells Moses to go to Pharaoh early in the morning when he was going out to the water. What does that mean? When we go back to the first plague, we see that God had already struck the Nile. And in every plague, you see God destroying an Egyptian deity represented in the Nile, represented in the gnats or lice, represented in the flies. But Pharaoh is stubborn. His heart is hardened and keeps on being hardened. He goes back to the water. The Nile still represented his God. Even though we had been turned into blood, probably now, maybe, the Nile has been back to its natural form. And there's Pharaoh, early in the morning, adoring the water, or the god in the water. His idolatry is clear here, even though God has already given him many signs in order for him, all Egypt, and especially the people of God, to recognize he is God. That's happening, isn't it? We've seen the magician saying, this is the finger of God. But there's the contrast. Pharaoh keeps going to the water. Pharaoh keeps going to his idols. But the Lord says, let my people go that they may serve me. And you know, this is not any kind of service. It's worship service. That's what we're doing right now in the evening. Gathering together to serve the Lord in worship. We don't serve the water. We don't serve the river or the sea or any deity represented by them. We serve the Lord. And that's why the Lord told Pharaoh to let his people go. It was freedom with a purpose. It wasn't freedom for them to live as they wanted to live. It was freedom for them to clearly worship and serve the Lord. Why have you been freed? Why did the Lord free you? In order for you to become a servant of him. And the freedom, of course, is happening now in a context of division. The Lord promises that he will send swarms of flies, and that's what happens because Pharaoh does not let the people go. But there's something different here that hadn't clearly happened before. God is making distinction. Yes, it was there before, but now he's saying it. Now he's making it more and more evident. And you see it, for example, when he says that even though the swarms of flies would be all over Egypt, the houses of the Egyptians filled with flies. On verse 22, he says, but on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. Well, it's interesting because the verse says that the people of God were already living in Goshen. So please, open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 46. And be amazed again, marvel at the sovereignty of our Lord, who really decrees everything and in his providence makes everything come to pass. Genesis 46 from verses 28 to 34. Pay attention as these words tell us about the importance of the land of Goshen. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up to tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all they that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. How many years before the plague was happening, the Lord had already set apart the land of Goshen for his people to live there. Not only to keep livestock, but also when you see it in the map, Goshen would be a perfect place in Egypt for them to escape as they will or as they would after the 10th plague. Isn't our Lord wise? Isn't our Lord sovereign? Exactly when you think the Lord may not have planned something well in your life, he shows you that many, many, many years before you think that, he had already planned for you to be exactly in that situation in order for you to know that he is in our midst. That's exactly what he wanted the Pharaoh and his people to know. And he shows that by sending the flies, but the flies would not go to the land of Goshen. How is that possible? If not by a miracle. There was nothing special in the land of Goshen. There's nothing special there that avoided the flies to come. But the hand of God. The finger of God, as the third plague had already told us. And you see here then the idea of flies. And this is the first thought. When you think of flies, and you remember that sometimes they can be around your food, what do you do? Well, you try to kill them. But then depending on where you live, there are swarms of flies. Can't kill them. You can be very skillful in trying to do that, but you give up. And you end up doing something so simple. You simply cover the plate, you cover wherever the food is, and the flies will land there and they will not touch the food. They will not bring anything horrible to that which you're going or about to eat. So you see here, the image is that you are making separation for protection. Isn't that what God is doing? He's making division. He's making separation. I believe some translations will say he is making a difference between my people and your people. Between God's people and the Egyptians. God, our Lord, who's sovereign and wise, makes distinction for our protection. I ask you, children, isn't it great that you live in the church? Well, you know you don't live here, but you are amongst the people of God. And your life, not only on the Lord's Day, but every day, happens in the church. Because we know the church is not only the building, the church is really the people of God gathered together. And that means protection for you. That means that swarms of flies will not come to your house. You know that's not true. They still come. As will many other bad things come as well. But you may be sure, covenant children and covenant people of the Lord, that even though flies still come and many other bad things, there is a distinction that the Lord made in our lives. And the effects of sin will not come to the land of Goshen. Does that make you glad? Does that make you be part of the church even more? So you have division for protection, definitely from sin and its consequences, the requirements of the law, but you also see now a division, not only for protection, but a division or a distinction for redemption. Look at verse 23. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. When you look at the word division or difference or distinction, it is the same meaning as redemption. It is a redeeming protection. Sometimes that's all we want, to be protected from bad things. But the Lord gives us even more. It's a distinction for sanctification. Yes, He's guaranteed that the requirements of the law are no longer on our shoulders. But this distinction, as His people, now give us the blessing to be sanctified even more. It is the process of our redemption. And as I told you, this first part is about the holiness of Jehovah in the distinction of His people. Our holiness shows forth the holiness of Jehovah. The power and holiness of Jehovah are being shown forth here through flies. And as I've mentioned, every plague was a representation of a deity, a false god that would be destroyed by Jehovah. God was not only destroying Pharaoh, plague by plague, He was destroying all the false gods that Pharaoh and the Egyptians adored. That's what the Lord is still doing today as He is making protection and sanctification in our midst. He is destroying our idols. He is destroying the false gods which we still serve. Flies here represent none other than Beelzebub. You've heard that name before. Beelzebub, the Lord of flies. Actually, a mixture of Baal and Zebub, the god of flies, of pestilence. A god worshipped in Egypt. And where have you heard the name Beelzebub in the Bible? Yes, you remember. When the Pharisees accused Jesus Christ to be doing the miracle through Beelzebub. He was being compared, or he was being considered, a servant of the Lord of flies. From this background in Exodus, can you now see how serious that was? Jesus Christ had come to be our Exodus. And the Pharisees thought He was a servant of the Lord of flies. And we see now the inversion. We see clearly now in the new covenant, Jehovah, Jesus Christ Himself, being the true Lord of flies, the true Lord of everything created, the true Lord of anything that we can see in creation. He is over Beelzebub. And as strange as this may seem, we understand from Scripture that Beelzebub is actually a servant of Jehovah. Even the devil, even Satan, with all his strategies, with all his false gods and idols that he still keeps tempting us with, is nothing but a servant of the true Lord of flies. And now in the second part then of Exodus 8, beginning on verse 25, we see not only the holiness of Jehovah through the distinction of his people, but we see the holiness of Jehovah in the distinction of his worship. Read with me again from verse 25 to verse 32. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God. What is an abomination to the Egyptians? If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us." Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me." Then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Something, again, different from other plagues happens here. Pharaoh no longer relies on the magicians. The magicians have already conceded that the finger of the Lord, the finger of God, was doing that. They have already been destroyed in the third plague. What is Pharaoh going to do? Is he going to give up as well? No, he's not. He's not willing to let the people go. We see here in verse 32, his heart was still hardened. He will try to make a deal. He will try to make a deal with Moses. He says, "All right, Moses," in verse 25, "go ahead and sacrifice, but do it within the land." What's wrong with that? Can't we make a deal like that? Everybody gains. We are going to sacrifice. That's what the Lord is wants us to do. Go ahead, Moses. Sacrifice to the Lord within the land. And here we learn the holiness of God in the distinction of his worship, because God requires of us a pure worship. We see here in the answer of Moses to the deal of Pharaoh, they could not have mixed worship with the Egyptians. Moses is clear in calling that an abomination to the Egyptians. And how much of our worship is mixed with that which does not belong to the Lord? We've talked about it this morning a little bit when we mentioned the regulative principle of worship. Understanding that that's not something that comes from history or Calvin or some other Presbyterian theologian in the past. It comes from Scripture. It's here and in many other places. When the Lord is telling His people, my holiness will be shown forth through you and through my worship. No mixed worship, because we worship according to the Lord. Moses is clear. In verse 27, he says, we must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He commands us. Yes, it's worth it. Yes. We do not have to make a deal with Pharaoh or with the world to gain the world, to bring the world. But in the holiness of worship, people will see the beauty of the holiness of God. In that, Pharaoh shows his heart one more time. Pharaoh was not ready to let the people go. But when his deal did not work, he comes to Moses and he tells them to go, but not very far. And he says something that seems pious, or that is, he was showing a change of heart. He says, make supplication for me. And how many of us, how many in the midst of the church are not here to worship the Lord as He commands us, but in superstition, desire to have God do something good for them? Pharaoh wanted to get rid of the flies. He understood God was able to do that. But he was only trying to get supplication for him. Not that he may become a true worshiper of the Lord, but only to get His way. He was trying to get rid of the flies, but not of his sins. How much of our prayers are as superstitious as Pharaoh's request here? When you pray, when you're asked to come to the Lord, what do you pray for? What is your supplication? What do you need the people of God to intercede on your behalf for? Definitely, as we've seen before, the distinction that the Lord makes in His people really has to do with sin, with holiness, and again, many other blessings. Jehovah is faithful. Moses intercedes for Pharaoh. Moses intercedes for the Egyptians. And Jehovah removes the flies. Jehovah, as we see here, makes not one fly remain. Is that enough for you? His heart was still hardened. How many blessings can we receive from the Lord, and we still do not understand how His holiness is shown forth through distinction, through our holiness, and especially through His worship? The fourth plague is teaching us that we may have still many idols in our hearts, but the Lord is destroying each one of them. The Lord is destroying each one of them, and He did it specifically when we saw Jehovah, even Jesus Christ, crucified. In the book, Lord of the Flies, two groups of boys were separated on the island. One group was almost completely destroyed by the other. Only one boy, their leader, was left. And in the end, as the group was about to destroy him as well, he was rescued by the same fire that was set to kill him, to burn him. Rolf is his name, and he is delivered from destruction by the same fire that was set to destroy him. Have you heard this story before? What does it mean for us to see Jehovah, Jesus Christ Himself, on the cross? When the Pharisees accused Jesus Christ to be a servant of Beelzebub, and when they take Him to the cross, what were they trying to do with Jesus Christ? They were trying to destroy Him. And in His destruction, or apparent destruction, we are rescued. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 22 to 30, this is the passage that I've mentioned before. And rejoice in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, beginning on verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and He healed him. So that the mute man spoke and saw, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom your sons cast them out? Do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus Christ repeats the theme of distinction, of division, of difference. That which was meant for the destruction of the Lord represents our very redemption and salvation. The question tonight is, are you with Christ or against Christ? Are you gathering with him or scattering? Come to the Lord tonight and serve him in holiness, in life, and worship. Let's pray. Jehovah our God, we praise your name for your power and your holiness shown forth in the plagues in Egypt and still shown forth nowadays in worship service. And as we come out of this place to live our lives amongst the Egyptians, amongst the Gentiles, amongst those who are not yet part of the covenant. Oh Lord, help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to understand that everything we do is worship in your presence. Help us to understand that you not only deliver us from flies or other curse, but you deliver us from the curse of curses, the curse of the law, in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords. Help us to serve him even more. In his name we pray. Amen.